Amen. The God who transcends all of our circumstances works in and through our circumstances to transform us into the image of our Savior, to bring Himself glory, and to accomplish His eternal purposes. Thank you, Tammy and Tricia, for your ministry of music this morning. Thank you, Krista, for playing the piano. And appreciate Rob putting together the music service this morning, and for the Joneses who make all this possible by running the live stream. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28. We're actually going back to the last part of last week's scripture reading. We're going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're going to actually go through the rest of the chapter. We are continuing our series on worship this morning, and so we'll read in our text verses 9 and 10, get into our first point, and then work our way through the rest of our passage. But let's ask for God to teach us this morning, to work in our hearts before we dig into the text of the passage this morning. Our Father, again, we do give you glory. You are worthy to be praised. You are the Creator. You have every right to do whatever you desire with your own creation. And yet, knowing that you are good and you are righteous and you are mercy and you are grace and you are perfect and you are infinite, we know that all that you do in and through and with your creation is good. And it is for your glory, and you have an eternal purpose. And because you are eternal and you transcend time and this earth and all of your creation, we can never fully comprehend what you are doing. And yet, we can worship you. And you invite us, you, the God of the universe, invite us to come into your personal presence and to worship you. And so, Lord, today, as we look at this account of the two women who meet with Jesus, and even of the disciples as they worship, and even as we look at rulers and chief priests who disseminate deceit, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be instructed, that we'd not merely learn dry, dusty facts, but that instead you, through your Holy Spirit, would teach us. Transform us, Lord, through your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me in verses 9 and 10 this morning. The Bible says, "And as they," this is the two Marys, "they came early in the morning to the sepulcher with sweet spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they go, the angel is there, and the angel confronts them and tells them that Jesus is risen, and he tells them to go back and to tell the disciples to go into Galilee, and there they will meet with Jesus. And in verse 9, as they were on their way, the Bible says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,' and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" First thing I want you to see this morning is that these two women, or these two Marys, encounter Jesus. They were on their way to do the angel's bidding. And how many times does God bring blessing in our lives as we're already on the way of obedience? Sometimes when we will just take that step of obedience that God gives us as believers, maybe some small task, some mission. And if we are faithful in that, the Bible says, "He that's faithful in little be faithful also in much." And sometimes God gives us a small task, and we take that step by faith, not realizing that there may be even a greater task or a greater privilege that God has in store for us. But when we take that step of obedience, then God opens up other opportunities of ministry and blessing for us. And here, these two women had heard the message of the angel. This is interesting as well, because this was not the voice of God the Father telling them to go. This was the voice of an angel. And the word angel, literally the root word in the Greek, is a messenger. Sometimes, like in Revelation, when the Bible talks about the angels to the churches, he's actually talking about messengers, or it's a reference to pastors. As I am preaching this morning, we often call what I am doing preaching a message. And so being a messenger of God. And that's why I must stick carefully to the Word of God and not to my thoughts or my opinions, but to the Word of God, because I am to be relating a message from God through His Word to you. And then you and I, who hear that word, are responsible to respond properly to it. So these two women hear and they believe the message of the angel and believe that this is a commission from heaven. That's not just, for instance, sometimes I think people wonder if maybe a pastor is preaching the word of God because he wants to build his own little spiritual realm or empire through a church, because he wants to get bigger offerings, or he wants to get bigger crowds, or he wants to start a network of satellite churches. And certainly there may be people out there like that. And it has caused some people to disbelieve those who are the true messengers of God, who carefully, who prayerfully seeking the control and the power of the Holy Spirit, being very careful not to read into the text, but to read out from the text what is there, instead of trying to mold the Word of God to my opinions or preferences. My opinions and preferences ought to be molded by the Word of God. And as then the Word of God is preached, you and I are responsible to accept the message from heaven and to respond. These two women did that. They believed the truth that they heard. Now, we are Berean Baptist Church. And the Berea, where we get that name from, is the book of Acts, where those that were of Berea, the Jews, when Paul came to the synagogue and began to expound and proclaim Christ as the Messiah, that those Jews searched the scriptures. In other words, they studied the Old Testament to verify, or to see that those things are so, to verify the truth. They didn't just accept blindly what Paul was saying. They were making sure what he said lined up with the scriptures. And so it is of any true messenger of God. We would encourage you, you study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is not exclusively given to a pastor. The Spirit of God is given to all who are born again believers. And yet God has gifted pastors and entrusted them with the privilege of leading his church, of shepherding the flock, and of indoctrinating, or to give a solid basis of sound teaching, those principles and commands of the Word of God to guide all of us. But certainly truth is not exclusive to some preacher. God gives his truth to all believers. And so as we hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God resonating this truth in our heart, we need to respond. These two were on their way to do the angel's bidding because they knew that he truly was a representative. Now, there are places in some of the gospel accounts where they are in shining garments, okay? And so I'm not in shining garments. You don't see any kind of halo or anything like that. When I come and step up on the pulpit, there's not an earthquake. The Bible says in one of the gospel accounts, when the angel came down to roll away the stone, there was a great earthquake, and the guards, these hardened, these war-bitten veteran Roman soldiers, fell to the ground, and they were in utter fear. And so that sort of thing does not happen. And yet, in one of the accounts, the Bible just said there was a young man sitting in white raiment, sitting in the tomb, and he relays to them the message. And so don't think that you have to see some supernatural sign in order to believe what's being preached, but go on your way doing the bidding of God's messenger as you hear it and as you line it up with the scriptures. But I want you to see this, that Jesus intersected their path and greeted them. If you'd look back with me in verse 10, the Bible says, in verse 9, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. So Jesus intersected their path. He greets them. He initiates this. As they're on their way, he meets with them. And this idea of all hail is a greeting. It is not as informal as good morning or good day. It is not, though, some sort of an official kind of all hail, you know, bow before the king necessarily, but that's exactly what they do. When he greets them, he is greeting them as friends. He is greeting them with a loving enthusiasm, excited to see them. But I want you to see when he meets them, in a minute, we're going to see how they worship him. But you know what? Jesus wants to intersect all of our paths of life. Matter of fact, the fact that you are listening today on live stream, you say, hey, listen, I don't really believe in God and the Bible and all that stuff, but something has compelled me in this hour when all these things are going on. I am searching. It may be now your heart is a little bit more open to the truth. You know what? Jesus wants to intersect your path. He has this morning. And Jesus intersects the path of unbelievers. There was a day when the Spirit of God, Christ himself, intersected my path of life to confront me with the need of salvation. And there was the day when I trusted him, and all of those who are born again believers would testify to the same thing. Jesus calls sinners. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Just as Jesus met these women, and he initiated the greeting to them. So Jesus initiates that. Matter of fact, in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." So it is the Father who initiates your moving towards belief in the Son. And matter of fact, Jesus, having sent the Holy Spirit, we saw this, how that Jesus was given the authority by the Father and the privilege to send forth his Holy Spirit. And we saw that in the Acts 2 message. Jesus said in John 16:7-8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he," that's the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will reprove the world." What is the world? The world is every person who is part of this present age who has not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. That very simple definition, but I think a clear definition. All the world, that's every unbeliever, and it makes up the present age, the culture, the society in which we live that surrounds us. Because the Bible says that straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that those that leads to heaven, few there be that find it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to hell, and many there be that go in thereat. And God's gospel is not exclusive. By and large, the greatest majority of the population on planet Earth has, to this point, rejected the gospel. And yet the Holy Spirit, when he's come, shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Oh, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned, and because all of us have sinned, we have earned eternal death. For the wages, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because you and I have sinned, we are now imperfect. Matter of fact, we are guilty. We've committed a capital offense, and we have earned, and we are worthy of eternal death. Now, we know, according to Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die." We understand from the account in Genesis that one of the part of the fallout, part of the collateral damage, if you would put it that way, of sin is physical death. And so we know that as a result of the sin curse, because Adam and Eve sinned, because sin has been passed to all of us, the only human being to never sin is Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man, born of the Virgin Mary, did not inherit the sin nature, lived a perfect sinless life, completely fulfilled the law, went to the cross, died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and he rose again so that you and I could meet him as he meets us and by faith respond. So how do you respond? We'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus calls sinners. And then Jesus also calls believers. Christ wants to intersect our path. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The context there, he's writing to believers. In the first three chapters, these are revelation that's dictated, or letters dictated by Jesus Christ to John, to these specific seven churches. And because we know that this is the eternal, inspired, unchanging Word of God, it is for all believers in all churches, in all ages, in every place. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," just like Jesus said to those women, all hail, Jesus is saying, "Hey, you, hey, child of mine," and stands at the door and knock. He's knocking. And he wants you to open up your life, and he wants to come in. Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water. And you could sit down at the kitchen table in fellowship with him. And there are things that he will lovingly confront you in your life. The Holy Spirit, many times through the Word of God, Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, often will confront us with issues of disobedience in our life. Gently but firmly, the Spirit of God will point out to us where we've been disobedient, where we're doing either doing things that God forbids or where we're not doing things that God commands. There are times when Christ sits down at the table and he listens to us. What a wonderful privilege of prayer. The Apostle Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Do you realize that God never gets sick and tired or bored when you come to him with your concerns and your needs and you cry out? You know, a lot of times we are tempted to gripe and complain. We're expressing our displeasure at our circumstances. And many times we're telling people and we're just kind of blowing off steam to people that can't really do anything about it anyway. But you know, when we go to the Lord in prayer and we bow down in worship at Jesus' feet and we lay out our problems and we lay out our needs and we lay out those frustrations before him and we look to him, he'll take that burden from us and we can leave that with him. And the Bible promises that in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious, or literally be careful or anxious. The word picture is to wring the hands with worry for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see, when you, Christian, choose to not stop and daily spend time in the Word and in prayer, when prayer becomes your last resort instead of your first response, when you seek all other counsel, and then when that doesn't seem to work, maybe you'll go to the Bible instead of in the reverse, which ought to be that I will go to the Bible, I'll seek out the scriptures. If I can't understand what that truth is, I will go to a pastor or to a Christian counselor, someone who knows and loves the Word of God, who can help guide me in truth so that I can do the biblical thing which is pleasing to God and have God's wisdom. James, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. So Jesus calls unbelievers to repentance and faith in himself, and Jesus calls believers to come and to fellowship with him, and he initiates it. But I want you to see how these women worshiped Jesus. The Bible says, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You know, their first response was not fear, but reverence. Now, I know that reverence includes that fear or that healthy respect, but there's a difference. You know, there is a fear that withdraws and wants to run away, and there is another kind of fear that submits with respect. For instance, let's say that because the roads are clear, you're doing like that one law officer that should have been at home quarantine did, and you're driving in your Dodge Challenger 130 miles down I-85, and you get pulled over by a Georgia State Trooper. All right? What is going to be your response? You know, some people would be tempted to flee, and sometimes people do. The law officer gets out. I've seen dash cam video of law officers getting out, and they're approaching a car because of whatever the traffic violation was, usually it's speeding. And then as they approach the car takes off, and they think they're going to get away. And sometimes they try to hide evidence. Maybe somebody has been doing something illegal, and all of a sudden they're trying to hide the evidence. They're trying to run. They're trying to flee. Or there are those who go into the glove box and they get their insurance and their registration. They get their driver's license out. They know what the officer is going to ask for, and they respectfully hand it to the officer and wait for their instruction. So there is a fear that is submissively respectful, and there is a fear that wants to flee and to run away. This respect, this reverence that they have in worship was one of humble submission. Their worship included holding Jesus' feet. This word for holding means to use strength to seize and to hold. In other words, they are so excited that they see Jesus. They are so awed. They realize this is Jesus, the risen Lord. This is Messiah. And they fall at his feet to worship, and they grab his feet, probably his ankles. And they are grabbing him, bound down before him. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke 24, verses 39 and 40, that Jesus said, behold, my hands and my feet. To realize that as they fell down before him in worship, in joy and in fear and in awe and in wonder, and they grasped his feet and to worship him, the risen Lord, that they had to see those nail prints. The prints in Jesus' feet, and realize that Jesus' suffering and those nail prints were for them. That the price of their sin was the suffering and the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, and being nailed to that cruel cross in agony and shame. They're holding onto those feet, realizing the incredible love that Christ expressed through that suffering and sacrifice for them. They're holding on to his feet. And they're clinging tightly to him. They proskuneoed is the word here. They proskuneoed Jesus. That, remember that word proskuneo? It means to fawn. It means to, it's actually a word picture that's that is sometimes used in Greek literature, classic Greek literature, for a dog licking its master's hand. It's showing that humility, showing that gratitude, showing that admiration, showing that affection. Those will all be words. And so they are prostrate down before Christ, clinging to his feet in worship and in joy. And while they are worshiping him, Jesus then encourages and instructs them. If you look in verse 10, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." You know, I've been wondering what it was that Jesus was saying, "Be not afraid." But stop and think about this. The disciples were also afraid. We're going to see part of their response to Jesus when they met him in Galilee. Now that Christ is arisen from the dead, this was not something they had expected. They didn't expect him to die. They expected him as the Messiah to set up his kingdom and to conquer Rome and all the empires of the earth and set up Jerusalem as the capital of all the earth and to rule and reign in prosperity and in peace. Even though Jesus clearly told them otherwise. And now, what's going to happen in the future? Is Jesus going to stay with us? Is he going to go back to heaven? What are we supposed to do? What's going to happen next? What's going to happen to us? Will we ever see Jesus again? And so Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid. Go to my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Jesus actually confirms here again the message of the angel. And that's one of the wonderful blessings too, that when you and I hear the word of God, maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ who has to lovingly confront us with some need, or maybe they're just sharing something that God's taught them, a prayer that he's answered, something that he showed them, a transforming work that he's been doing in their life, and the Spirit of God says, "Hey, you need that too." And how wonderful that is for us to be able then to have that confirmed by the Lord in maybe then the very next day in our devotions, or maybe somebody else that comes along and shares something with us, or we share that with our marriage mate and say, "Hey, I was in this conversation, and you know, the Lord really spoke to me about this," and then have something even in that conversation confirm by the Lord through somebody else, through his word, or through an answered prayer. So many different avenues in which God can confirm that. But Jesus confirms the command of the angel, and of course, that's a message sent directly from heaven. And you know what? When God gives us a command, he gives us full assurance of his presence, of his power to accomplish that, and that he truly indeed is the one who has authorized it. And that then allows us to have a truth to believe and a mission to accomplish. The truth is, he said, "I'll go before you and meet you in Galilee." And that mission was, go tell the disciples this. And when he says, "Be not afraid," you know what else he's telling them? You don't have to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. For I am here and I will always be with you. But then I want you to see, second of all, at the priests and the elders as they disseminate deceit. Look at verses 11 to 15. "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day." First thing I want you to see is that they were told the truth by the witnesses. Back in verse 11, the Bible tells us that some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. So those accounts that you can read in the Gospels, when Christ first appeared, when he arose from the dead, the seals were broken that were placed over the tomb, the angel came, the men quaked in great fear. There was an earthquake. There was ample evidence even right there. And these men come and they explain all of these things. In the face of, and these witnesses, as a matter of fact, with the watch, it says some of the watch. I think a lot of times because of art illustrations, you know, you have these religious illustrations. A lot of times I think that we think there were only two Roman soldiers, one on maybe on either side of the great stone, and that was it. Or there were just two soldiers. And there may have only been two right there posted by the tomb. But there would have been more than that. They were given a watch. That was a group of Roman soldiers. And so under Jewish law, if there are two or three witnesses that agreed completely in their testimony, it was established legally as truth to believe, and sentences could be handed down based on the agreement of two or three witnesses. And so these men, legally, they heard what was the truth, it was evidenced, and they still went against what they knew was true. They actually then fabricated a lie and bribed the soldiers with money and protection to corroborate it, which is interesting because, third of all, they understood Jesus' temple prediction of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus said, they destroyed this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. Okay, even though false witnesses had tried to accuse Jesus of treason with that same prediction. You see, if Jesus would have destroyed the temple, it would have been treason to the nation of Israel, and it would have been blasphemy as well, an act of blasphemy against Jehovah God. And that's what these false witnesses at Jesus' mock trial were trying to convey to convict Jesus of sin. And the Bible says in verse, listen to this passage in Matthew 26, 59 to 62. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and answered him and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And anything that Jesus would have responded, the Bible tells us that he kept silent. Any response Jesus would have said would have given some form of legitimacy to their accusation. And the chief priest knew full well that that's not what Jesus was meaning, but they tried to twist Jesus' words in order to condemn him to death. They so hated Jesus. Why? Because he was not their ideal of the Messiah. And that's why some people reject the gospel plan of salvation, that there is only one way of salvation through one person, and that is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. There is only one objective standard of truth, and that is the Word of God. And men want to reject that many times because with the Pharisees and with the chief rulers and the chief priests, there were several motivating reasons. One of the reasons was they were jealous. They were jealous of the influence that Jesus had and saw that their power and their influence was being lessened. The Bible tells us that one of the faults of many of the chief rulers was that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, John chapter 12. And these men, they loved that esteem and they loved that power and they loved that authority and they loved having that religious authority to dominate others. Jesus said even to the Pharisees that they command on you heavy burdens to be borne, and yet they'll not even lift one with, they won't even assist even with their little finger. And so these men loved this power. They loved this authority. They loved being the experts. They had their ideal of what the Messiah was going to be, and if he didn't match what their ideal was, in spite of all the evidence and proof, they were going to reject him. And even today, in spite of all of the evidence and proof, in spite of all the working of the Spirit of God, wooing and working in hearts of God the Father, drawing people to his Son, yet there are still many knowing the truth, just like these chief priests and rulers who reject Jesus Christ and disseminate deceit. In Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66, the Bible says this. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, speaking of Jesus, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now, where did they hear that? From the same accusation that they tried to use the chapter before about destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. They knew exactly, even when they were feeding the false witnesses this accusation of blasphemy and of treason, they knew that's not what Jesus meant. They knew exactly what Jesus meant, that he was claiming he would rise again from the dead. Command, therefore, they say, the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all that, but that might be a very interesting study and research for you to do on your own, what it means when they sealed that stone and how they set the watch. But they did that, understanding full well that Jesus had claimed that when Christ rose from the dead and the evidence was before them, they still sought to disseminate a lie. And so it is even today that many people in spite of the fact of the goodness of God, the truth of God's Word, after all these centuries, the Word of God and the gospel have been, by men of brilliant minds, sought to discredit and to disprove the Word of God, and they never have and they never can, yet they still willfully reject that. It's just like the theory of evolution, for instance. People revel in the theory of evolution and in any other kind of explanation for how we came into being and how life even happens to even exist. Why? Because if you actually acknowledge the God of the Bible, you realize that you come under accountability to Him. And then you must respond to His truth. And He said, there is one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then you realize you must either respond to that and have eternal life, or you must perish. And friend, I tell you today, you either respond to Jesus Christ by faith, come like the women, kneel down before Jesus Christ in adoration and humility, acknowledge that you are a sinner deserving eternal death and hell, believe that Jesus died and rose for you. Those prints in His hands and in His feet, the riven side, are there because of your sin. But Jesus died, and the reason He went to the cross and suffered that is because He loves you, and He died and He rose again. And won't you fall at His feet and cling to Him by faith and ask Him to forgive you and trust Him to give you everlasting life? For He is the living, eternal Son of God and the only Savior. And then third, I want you to see that the disciples meet with Jesus. Look at verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Look at this. Isn't this intriguing? They worshiped Him, but some doubted. I don't know how many times I've read this passage, but missed that. And I want to highlight that just a little bit in a minute. And then the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, Jesus gives them a truth to believe and a mission to fulfill, as God does for all of us, we who put our faith in Jesus Christ and are committed disciples to follow after Christ and to please Him with our lives. Therefore, I want you to notice the disciples, when they meet with Jesus, that their first response is to worship Jesus as a group. The Bible says, if you look back in verse 16, it refers to the 11. So when it says in verse 17, when they saw Him, it's speaking of the 11. The 11 bowed down as a group. Their immediate response was to bow down in worship before the risen Lord. And yet, the Bible says some doubted. Some of the individuals doubted. And we can speculate. Part of my speculation would be that Peter, James, and John were not among those that doubted. Okay? I don't know which of the, and the Bible doesn't say, and it really is not the point. But here's the fact of the matter. Though they were worshiping Him, they were... Now, this word to doubt, it is the idea of to waver, or literally to go back and forth, or to try to weigh all different sides of the issue. All right. It's kind of like Aesop's fable where there was a fox and there was a cat. And they were talking in a field one day, and the fox was bragging, talking about how clever he was. And he said, yes, and if the dogs ever chase me, I know 100 different ways how I can escape. And the cat said, well, I've only got one way, and that's just to run right up a tree. Well, they hadn't even finished that conversation before a pack of wild dogs came over the hill, saw them, and started chasing them. And the cat went right up the tree. And the fox got caught because it couldn't make up his mind which way he was going to escape. And you know, there are people that they waver in their thinking. That's why the Bible tells us in James 1 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. What was Jesus' answer to them? If you have faith the seed of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be cast and removed into the sea, and it shall be done. See, the point is not how much faith. The point is that you take your faith, as small and as weak as it may be, and you place it in the Almighty Savior. Just like you did, Christian, for salvation, now you need to do so with every facet of your life. There was a man in Mark chapter 9. He had a son that was demon-possessed. This demon would throw the little boy into convulsions. So oftentimes he had tried to throw him into the fire or into the water to destroy him. And the man comes in desperation to Jesus, and he said, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what did the man say? Lord, he said, first of all, and I'd like to just phrase it this way. I'm not quoting directly from the King James, but here's what he's really saying. He's saying, Lord, assist me against my doubt. He says, help thou mine unbelief. He's saying, help me, assist me against my doubt. But he says that after he makes a statement of faith, he said, Lord, I believe. Just like these disciples are worshiping, yet there's still a little doubt, yet they were still worshiping. And isn't it wonderful that our Lord, our Savior, remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust, but don't yield to the doubting, but take steps of faith and place that faith as small, as weak and fragile as it may be. Take the step of faith and place that fragile faith in Jesus Christ and go to him in prayer and commit to do what he shows you through his word and handle the situation according to his way and trust him with the outcome. And when you do, you just exercise yourself unto godliness, and you will build a little bit more strength and a little bit more faith and trust as God proves himself faithful to you, as he will every time. These disciples, though they wavered here, later on we see at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that as the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they went out and they were preaching the gospel in languages unfamiliar to them but familiar to the people that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover event. And they are proclaiming with great boldness. And of these disciples, only the apostle John lived to a ripe old age. The rest of them were martyred. God gave them, by his Holy Spirit, great boldness, great confidence. They wavered here in doubt for a little bit, but they still worshiped. And that's the key, friend. When you're in doubt, don't flee from God. Cling to him. Do like these women, even in fear, even in wonder, even in doubt at all, still come to the feet of Jesus and cling to him by faith and worship him and submit yourself to his truth and to his way. And then Jesus commissioned the disciples based on his divine authority. He says in verse 18, all power or authority is given unto me. In John 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment or authority has been granted to the Son. Remember, Jesus said in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. So all authority and judgment have been granted to the Son by the Father. And then Jesus' realm, look at this, in heaven and in earth, Jesus' realm is in all creation, both in heaven and on earth, both in eternity as well as in this temporal thing we call time. And then Jesus lays out a specific blueprint for their mission. Look, if you would, in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach is the idea of training disciples. So make disciples by proclaiming the gospel. A person cannot be a disciple until they've exercised faith and then begin to follow. So how do we make disciples by proclaiming the gospel? Well, we build redemptive relationships. Right now, a lot of it has to be through social media or in groups of less than 10, and even then, maintaining social distancing. But let's pray that God would open up some creative avenues for us to be able to share the gospel. And then as we are able to start gathering together in groups, I believe that there is such a hunger right now for social interaction that we'll be able to invite people at our workplace or in our neighborhoods to an evangelistic Bible study. And I think there'll be a lot of people that'll be ready to listen. And then there are other opportunities or ministries we're talking about on Sunday nights and through our ministry philosophy. And we've kind of delayed that until we can start meeting together again, but something we called side door ministries. That is opportunities for us as a church to purposely in small groups reach out to a sector of our community to help meet a specific need with the intent and the understanding both from our part and those we are helping that we are going to be sharing with them the truth of the gospel that we believe. And then baptizing these new disciples. His public testimony goes, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So baptizing these new disciples is a public testimony. Matter of fact, think about it this way. When a person is baptized, it may be their first public gospel witness because they are identifying with Christ and they are saying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what I am trusting in for my eternal salvation. And just like Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Listen, I want to die to myself, my way of thinking, my old beliefs, and now I want to walk in newness of life as a follower of Jesus Christ in fellowship with him. the public identity with Christ and the declaration to live according to his truth. It's a statement of dedication. And then third, the teaching and training faithful, careful adherence to God's word. The Bible says, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's one of the ministries that God has given to the pastor, teacher in the local church. Listen to these verses in Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so the maturing and the equipping and the training. It's all part of that. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are to be training believers, disciples, to understand and to be standing on the solid foundation of Christ and the Word of God, to teach them sound or healthy doctrine, to train them how to draw closer to Christ and to know him more intimately, and how to pray and how to serve him and to help equip them. But it's a teaching and a training of a faithful, careful adherence to the Word of God. And then Jesus assures them of his presence, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or even to the end of this age. To the end, you might even say, of time, or this era of time. And you know that same promise holds true for us. For our Lord has told us, Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So this morning, we need to come and we need to cling to Jesus' feet, to in love and adoration and in a humble reverence and submission to Christ and to his words, cling to him. Friend, you need to cling to him for the hope of everlasting life. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to cling to him. And friend, if you have trusted Christ, continue to cling to him by faith to walk with you through life, to guide you. Christ has given you truth to believe and a mission to fulfill. You and I are to carry on this mission that was first given to these 11. We also who are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe even this morning, some of you that are hearing me preach, you've not yet been biblically baptized. You know you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've not yet publicly declared it and followed the Lord in obedience to the ordinance of baptism. And you can communicate with me this week by email, text, or phone call, and let me know of your intention. You would like to be baptized. And when we're able to congregate back together, whenever the Lord so chooses, then we will set up a baptismal service so that you can follow the Lord in believers' baptism and make that public proclamation that you are a believer and you are declaring yourself to be committed to following Christ and to living according to the Word of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, your intention, though I can't imagine this, but maybe your intention is to try to discredit the Word of God. You're listening to this to see if you can poke holes in theories. Friend, what I'm proclaiming this morning is not theory. It's reality. And the Bible asks this question in Romans, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Nay. No, let God be true and every man a liar. You cannot create your own reality. You cannot create your own eternal destiny. All you can do is go to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Creator, the Savior, and turn from your sin and turn to Christ and receive his gift of everlasting life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, cling to the feet of Jesus. You say, but I doubt and I fret and I've not been faithful in some of my responses and I know I have violated Scripture. Will God even let me worship at his feet? Come to him, acknowledge your disobediences, cling to him, and don't doubt. Are you facing some very difficult issues in your life? Remember, in Luke 1:37, the Bible tells us that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Instead, heed Peter's admonition and cast all your care upon him. Put your trust in Christ. Do things according to the Word of God. If you say, Pastor Todd, I'm not exactly sure how to do that. I am not omniscient. I don't have all the answers, but God's Word does. and I can help you with what I have learned from God's Word, or I can get you in contact with other resources, Christian counselors and pastors who can take the Word of God and can help you with your need. God's Word has the answers. God will meet your need. If you will choose to, by faith, follow Him and obey Him, He will honor your obedience. Let's bow our heads now for just a moment. As I have been doing, because we're doing live stream and I do not know who's watching, I do want to take the first minute or two and pray a sinner's prayer. Again, praying a prayer is not saying a magical incantation that somehow just saying the words magically washes away your sin. But if you are willing to trust Jesus Christ and pray this prayer sincerely to Jesus, believing He loves you, He really is the living Son of God, and He really does have the authority and power to forgive you of your sin and to give you eternal life, that you can pray this sincerely, and Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. He loves you. He wants to save you. All you have to do is trust Him and call on Him by faith. Brothers and sisters, while I pray, would you spend time with the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, kneeling at His feet, clinging to Him. Worship, even if you're wavering. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord, as I get ready to pray the sinner's prayer, well, there's a part of me that hesitates every time because I fear someone may misunderstand and just do this as a religious ritual, thinking that just praying a prayer without a heart behind it will make them okay with you. May they realize the soberness of what Christ was saying in Luke 13:3 when He said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." May there be a turn in their heart and mind, in their understanding and in their will, to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who will give them eternal life and forgive them of their sins, the very sins for which you died. And so now, Lord, I pray the sinner's prayer as a means to help somebody whose heart has been touched by your Holy Spirit. Truth has been revealed to their understanding, and now they stand ready to trust you. Lord, I pray they would ask this in simple faith, believing fully in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Dear Jesus, I know that I have sinned and deserve eternal death in hell. I also believe, Jesus, that you, as the perfect, sinless Son of God, died on the cross and shed your blood for me. The nail prints, the print of the nails in your feet, the riven side by the Roman soldier's spear, were for me. And Jesus, thank you for dying for me and suffering for me. Thank you, Jesus, that being God, you conquered death and rose again. And Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive and to cleanse me from my sin and to give me everlasting life. Lord, I pray that those who just prayed that prayer before you did so in sincerity, we rejoice along with all the hosts of heaven over one sinner that repents. And we pray, Lord, for those of Berean Baptist Church and other believers who are joining us in our live stream service today, that you would meet their every need and that we would fall before you and cling to your feet. And there we'd be reminded of the terrible price that you paid and the print of the nails in your hands and feet that will always be there. As Revelation 5 describes you, Jesus, as the Lamb as it had been slain. And Lord, may our hearts again resonate with adoration and humble worship over what you've done for us and your love that you would reach out to us. You shine the light of truth through your Holy Spirit. You give us your eternal word that you, Father, would draw us to your Son, and that we could respond by faith. Now, Lord, help us to walk by faith and obedience and to walk in worship before you. Pray, Lord, your blessing upon those who have watched today, meet their needs, for those who need comfort, for those who need instruction and wisdom. I pray you meet those needs. For some who are struggling, there's a spiritual decision they need to make, and they are really struggling, and they are counting the cost, and they are wavering. Lord, I pray that you would encourage and draw them to yourself, to step out by faith and obey you, to yield to you. And then, Lord, that they would see through the light as you honor their obedience and their faith. Pray, Lord, that you would go before us through the rest of this day and this week. continuing to meet our needs, continuing to open up opportunity for us to meet the needs of others. Go with us, protect us, equip us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I trust that the Lord will give you a good rest of the week. Please remember to go to our website and go to the link to download the study guide PDF so that you can have your family church for tonight. I trust the Lord will give you a wonderful week. Again, if you need biblical counsel, if you just like to pray, you can contact me or any of the other pastors. We would be glad to minister to your needs. If you have an emergency that arises or if you have a need and you need someone to run an errand for you or to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. It would be our privilege to be a blessing to you. And now, may the grace of God and the peace of God keep you and sustain you in His perfect way.